The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. So I'm going to tell you something serious, then I'm going to tell you something funny. So trying to do a balancing act here. Now, there's a quote by John Flavel, and once again, I want to remind you that the disciples are still in seminary. They're still in seminary. They're learning. They're watching Christ. They're seeing Christ model the gospel ministry before them. And so I want to just tell you what they're learning so far and what Christ is showing us through his ministry as a pastor. This is John Flavel. He says, "The labors of the ministry will exhaust the very marrow from your bones. Hasten, that is, bring quickly, old age and death. They are fitly compared to the toil of men in harvest, to the labors of a woman in travail, and to the agonies of a soldier in the extremity of a battle. We must watch, others sleep. And indeed, it is not so much the expense of our labors as the loss of them that kills us. It is not with us as with other laborers. They find their work as they leave it. So do not we. Sin and Satan unravel almost all that we do. The impressions we make upon people's souls in one sermon vanish before the next. Yes, we must fight in defense of the truths we preach as well as study them to paleness, preach them unto faintness. But well spent head, lungs, and all, welcome pain, breasts, aching backs, trembling legs, if we can by all but approve ourselves Christ's faithful servants and hear that joyful voice from his mouth, well done, good and faithful servant." You're going to see Christ, your Redeemer, a little bit frustrated, a little bit saddened in this narrative right here. It's sad. He's given his life several years to these men, and yet they still don't get it. There's this leaven that is still present, these things, these doctrines, these truths that they haven't quite grasped, nor have they put away from themselves. And leaven, as you know, it's something that you put in bread, and it causes bread to expand. And just a little bit does a mighty work. It sort of reminds me of you guys. I love the 80s. Does everybody remember Gremlins? Remember three things: you don't feed them after midnight, you don't expose them to sunlight, and you don't get them wet, right? Well, heresy is sort of like, you know, the gremlin. If you get it wet, it continues to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And I remember when the gremlin jumped in the water, and then all of a sudden you see thousands of them. Well, if you can imagine one little error, one little doctrinal error, and if it's allowed to stand, if it's not dealt with, if it's not cut off, it begins to multiply over and over and over. Because theology has a trajectory. Theology dictates life. What you believe dictates how you live. When you sin, you are saying something about God. When you do a righteous deed, when you do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before your God, you are saying something about what you believe about God. Everything that we believe dictates what we do. And so in this passage, we're going to see a stern, powerful warning from Christ. We're going to see how the disciples, once again, don't get it. But you're going to see the patience and love of your Savior. How even though you don't get it yet, he doesn't cast you off. He doesn't chastise you and throw you off to the wolves and say, you know what, you're just never going to get it. He's very patient. He's very loving. And then he begins to open God's word to them. So let's take a minute to pray and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Father, how we pray that you would help us to see the truth of your word. Father, how I pray we would see the heart of our Redeemer, the love he has for his disciples and by extension his church. Father, how we pray that you would help us to be patient like Christ, to love others even when they're in error, pointing them out but loving them. Father, how we pray that you would help us to see. We can't do this apart from your Spirit, Lord. If anything, we're reminded in this passage, we have eyes and can't see. We have ears and can't hear. Holy Spirit, help us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21. This is the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, left them, that is the Pharisees, getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand? Beloved, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." The first thing I want you to see here, I want you to see this solemn, sobering warning. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You need to understand this is a very stern warning. It's a very solemn warning. And it's a warning concerning the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And once again, these are all imperatives, which means it's a command. It's present, so it's continuous. So this is a warning for each one of us this morning. Take heed, beware. And it literally means the first one, the take heed, discern clearly, attend to, see to, discern, think about this. But then the other one is to look at, beware, to look at, to be on your guard, to watch, to perceive there might be something. And so Christ is giving you two emphatic imperatives. Take heed, beware. Now, there's a lot of things that have going on so far. We'll get to those in a minute. But I want you to understand, in Matthew's gospel, instead of the leaven of Herod, he actually says the leaven of the Sadducees. So in the two different narratives, you have the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, and then the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, who are these people? Some of you aren't in the evening service, so I was wondering, how am I going to bring all the stuff we've talked about in the evening in this morning? Well, it's great because Jesus does it for me. Because this is what we would call a check on learning. Disciples, I'm about to leave. We've already talked about last week. We looked at the climax, sort of where we're at in Mark's gospel. So this is really a check on learning. Disciples, what have you learned so far about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'll remember the Pharisees taught the commandments, the inventions of men, the traditions of the elders, free will, justification by works of the law. You'll remember that the Sadducees, well, there was no resurrection of the dead, no angels, no spirits. And so you'll see that, what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about doctrine. It's great when Scripture actually opens it up for us. Matthew says he's talking about doctrine. So that's what's going on here. What's the leaven? The doctrine of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Sadducees, the doctrine of Herod. And so Christ is cautioning his disciples, the apostles, the foundation of the church, if you will. He's cautioning them against their doctrine. Now, you say, well, why? Why the caution? Why should they be so scared? Well, what is doctrine, the doctrine of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Sadducees, the doctrine of Herod, what has it done so far to the church of Jesus Christ? Well, so far, and even up until this day, I want to just, this idea of the yeast, one thing, one small, little, minute thing. Do you realize doctrine can destroy a church? Just one little position. Say the doctrine of the righteousness of Christ. If you don't get that, if you for one second think that you have any part in your righteousness, you know, Pastor Heupel was talking last week about heresy. Nobody ever shows up and says, "I'm a heretic. I'm here to teach you." You know, it would be a lot easier if they did. But what they begin to say is, have you ever considered maybe you're not totally depraved? Maybe the righteousness of Christ is not active and passive. Maybe some of your active obedience can help you be justified. Or maybe, you know what, you have to keep your justification. Just imagine just one small little minute detail. I want you to see, persecution from the outside has never historically done as much damage to the church as teaching on the inside. Persecution from the outside has never hurt the church as much as teaching on the inside. I mean, you look at Westminster East, things that have happened over the past few decades, the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, doctrines that, you know, the church has to have them. And yet just a few men came in with a few new ideas, and you've seen the church be shaken throughout the years. We've had Federal Vision, New Perspectives on Paul. We've had all these things. False prophets, false teachers, when they come into the church, they have done more damage, more wreckage, more carnage than all of Islam has done to the church. I mean, you can go to heaven believing the gospel and be killed by a Muslim. Some of the false teachings we've seen in the church, if you believe them, if you hold on to them, you cannot go to heaven. Once again, that's what Pastor Heupel was talking about last week about heresy. Inside the church, these false teachings, these false doctrines. And so what are the false teachings, the false doctrines that we've seen leveled by the Pharisees, Herod, the Sadducees? Well, here's a quote from J.C. Ryle. Every error in religion has been said to be a truth abused. Every error in religion has been said to be a truth abused. All right? So there's always a grain of truth in it. It sounds good. They speak Christianese. They're not jumping up and saying, you know what? I'm from Islam. I want to tell you about the substitutionary work of Christ. No. There's a truth, a grain of truth, a hint of truth into what they're saying. And so every error in religion has been a truth abused. So what's the first thing that the Pharisees have done? Well, turn back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, you remember at the beginning, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came down to Christ. They came from Jerusalem. And you remember, they condemned his disciples because they weren't washing their hands. They weren't keeping the traditions, or as it says in verse 3, holding the tradition of the elders. Remember, we talked about this in the evening. They had all of these laws for washing themselves, and the word literally means baptizing. So remember, they're baptizing cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. They're baptizing all these things. They're washing. They have a specific way to wash everything. And so they're so intent about washing. And you're going to say, well, why are they so intent on washing everything? What does it matter? Well, remember what we talked about. Here was the quote from the Mishnah. Tradition is a fence around the law. So they were so concerned about keeping the law. Okay, say the law is right here. You know, I can't come to the edge. All right, that's the law. The law of God says I can't step over the edge. So they would put a fence around it. The law of God says, actually, I can't go 2 feet from the edge. And so you remember what they were doing is they were trying to put a hedge around God's law. And so what would happen is, all right, tradition, God's law, they would comment on the law, all right? The Pharisees would comment on God's law. Next thing you know, they would write a policy on God's law, okay? So I can't go over the edge. Now I can't go 2 feet over the edge for your good. This is good for you. And then finally, the policy, the tradition, becomes greater than the law of God itself. So once again, they're commenting. They're trying to protect God's law. And in doing that, they had actually usurped, changed God's law. And so now their traditions were elevated above God's law. Their traditions became the standard and not God's law. Their traditions had at least the same weight, unfortunately here in Matthew 7, even more authority than God's word. And you say, well, once again, you know, are you serious? Well, you know, we talked about some of the things that they came up with. Remember, you couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath because you might want to fix your hair. You couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath because they might fall out. You'd be tempted to pick them up. You couldn't carry a handkerchief, but you could wear a handkerchief. Remember, we sort of joked about it. The rabbis actually debated if a man with a wooden leg, if his home caught on fire, whether or not he could go back and get the wooden leg. Crazy things. But the tradition of the elders had usurped and even had more, at least the same weight, but here, more authority than God's word. And so what was the leaven? What was the leaven of the Pharisees? Formalism. That's a good word to sum it up. Formalism. Ritualism. You gotta do it this way. And you say, well, that would never, ever, ever happen with us. All right. You guys remember when we canceled worship service, right? Back in December, that black day in December. We canceled the worship service, right? So everybody had to go disperse, find a place, which praise God you did, because we're not supposed to forsake the gathering and assembling of the saints. I remember coming back the next week. I was in Alabama. So I remember coming back the next week, and you know, everybody seemed to have a good time. But you kept hearing, well, that's not the way we do it. You know, the way they took communion, or the way they took up the offering, or the way they, the music, whatever. That's not the way we do it. And some people were just saying, wow, that's interesting, they do it that way. But it became real easy for people to say, well, the way Providence does it is the way it should be done. That's the way the Bible says it should be done. You know, there's nothing in the Bible about how we take up the offering. We just have a few guys come up and take it, you know. We use common sense. We use reason. But there's not a chapter and verse, thou shalt gather four men at the door to take up thy offering during the... We have principles and things, but it's easy for us to think the way we do it is the way God has said it must be done. So it's easy to fall into that. It's easy, you know, in my own life. You know, we have our habits for family worship. We have our habits for the way we discipline our kids. Those are things we do. I can't say, thus saith the Lord, and impose and bind your conscience on how to do that. I can, hey, Scripture says this. Here's some principles to think about. I can't bind your conscience. But not only that, this formalism, you remember that they got to the point where all it was about washing. They never actually wanted to. Remember how Christ rebukes him? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they had substituted the word of God with their doctrines, their traditions, their commandments of men. And so they, and once again, washing's not bad. I hope you wash before you eat. That's a good thing. That's not bad. But when all we're concerned about is the external, when all we're concerned about is washing hands and washing our hair and shaving and putting on a nice suit, if that's all you did this morning, that's not enough. I hope you washed your heart. I hope you prayed and sought the Lord and said, Lord, I am coming to meet you this morning. Prepare my heart as I enter the sanctuary. Prepare my heart as I come into your presence. Lord, I'm going to commune with you. It's not about washing hands. It's not about washing couches. It's about washing our hearts. And that, friends, that was the formalism. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. It's all do's and don'ts. It's formalism. It's rituals. It's not about here's the issue. This is what needs to be circumcised. This is what needs to be washed. My heart. But you also see the leaven of Herod. Well, what's he talking about, the leaven of Herod? What's that all about? Well, if you remember earlier, I think it's in chapter 6. So even before the Pharisees in chapter 6, you remember who Herod is. Herod shows up on the scene. Chapter 6. King Herod heard of him, that's Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore these powers are at work within him. So who's this Herod guy? Well, you remember that Herod was the one that John the Baptist preached the gospel of repentance to. You remember, if you look at the narrative in Mark chapter 6, You remember that John, you know, he had actually had John beheaded. Everybody remember the story? John kept going and preaching repentance to him, which this whole story just reminds us, you know, if we could tag Herod with one thing, what would be Herod's leaven? What would be his doctrine? Well, most of the commentators would say worldliness. So this is worldliness, secularism. So how do we do that? Well, notice what happens here. What was John doing? Verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. All right? So if you can imagine John the Baptist preaching to the President Obama saying, thou shalt not murder little babies in the womb or outside the womb. That's the country we live in. If you can imagine that kind of boldness. Now, once again, John the Baptist doesn't, you know, start a revolt. He doesn't gather all the spears and swords in Israel. He preaches. He does the doctrine of the church, authority, proclamation. He preaches repentance. And you'll notice even later on in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so I want you to see this worldliness, this sort of, you know, Herod's like straddling two worlds, right? He likes to hear John the Baptist. He likes to hear sermons. And I'm going to have to agree with, I forget which guy. When I preached this sermon on Mark 6, I think quite possibly Herod was a Sadducee. The Sadducees were at least with the Herodians in some respect. Perhaps they were the Herodians. He was a religious man. He heard John the Baptist gladly. He heard many things. He's actually trying to protect John the Baptist from his wife, which, once again, why is Herod so upset? Well, because he's committed two infractions, incest and adultery. He married his niece, who was also his brother's wife. So sort of incest and double adultery. And John the Baptist calls him out on this. John the Baptist says it is not lawful. It is against God's law to have this woman as your wife. And so once again, this is the boldness of John the Baptist. He's not holding back because how it may affect the vote. This isn't the moral majority. This is him pointing to Scripture. It's not lawful for you to take that woman as your wife. And John the Baptist is ready to die for it. And so what's the leaven of the Sadducees of Herod? It's worldliness. Because what happens right after this? Herodias has her daughter, her little daughter. I'm not going to go into all of it. But her daughter comes in, does a very specific type of dancing to elicit a very specific type of response. Okay? Herodias sends her daughter in to basically get him all fired up, to lose his mind, and what does he do? Hey, whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, it's yours. And then she goes out to her mother and says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so I want you to see these religious people having very immoral dances, being very immoral at their feasts, and then next thing you know, while they're having this feast, the head of John the Baptist is on the platter. And they just keep on partying. So here's the two groups, the formalists and worldliness. And so these are, I think, the two dangers that Christ is presenting to us here. These are the two things. And beloved, aren't we always struggling with that tension? Formalism, not to where it's just a checklist. Worldliness, we live in the world. We see it 24/7. We can't not be influenced by it. It's there. As long as we live on this earth and live in this culture, we've got to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Christ warns them, beware, take heed, guard yourself. Make sure that you're always on the lookout for formalism. Hey, here's the list. You're good with God. And worldliness, being in the world and not of it. And notice what happens here. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. Secondly, I want you to see dull hearts cannot sense clear and present danger. Dull hearts. And I just want to be honest with you. Some of the commentators, they are very mean to the disciples right here. Dullness, stupidity, foolishness, just not very gracious whatsoever. The disciples don't get it, right? They're worried about bread. They're worried about the one loaf. And there's a reason why they're worried about the one loaf. If you will look at it in a minute in Matthew 16, the parallel narrative. And even here in verse 17, is your heart still hardened? The disciples at this point, I want you to notice what they're doing here. They reasoned among themselves. What does that mean? Well, they're having a discussion. They're having a discussion among themselves. They're having a discussion in their heart. If you can imagine, you know sort of how we talk to ourselves? Like, I can't believe I did that. I wish I would have done this, this, this. We have a discussion within ourselves, right? You're talking to yourself. Don't answer. That's bad. But we debate in ourselves what we should do or why this happened, why this didn't happen. Well, that's what's going on here. The disciples are having this debate. It's about the bread. We forgot the bread. Or perhaps maybe the disciples are thinking, you know what? He's talking about leaven. We have to have the specific bread that the Pharisees have that's the good kind, the ceremonial kind. We can't have Gentile bread or anything like that. There's a lot of possibilities, but the fact is, whatever they're doing, they miss it. They don't understand what Christ is talking about. They're reasoning, and then Christ, literally what he says here, the being aware of it, literally what he's saying is Christ perceiving, Jesus perceiving it. What is that telling us? Christ is the heart knower. Christ knows the anxiety in their heart. Christ knows what they're anxious about in their heart. Christ, once again, because of his divinity, he understands their frailty. You understand that? Christ understands your cares. Christ understands how frail you are. Christ understands, you know what? I just witnessed a miracle where Jesus created something out of nothing and fed 4,000 men, no telling how many women and children. I've seen him do it, the 5,000 thing. I've seen him calm the storm. I've seen him heal the leper. But what about the bread? What about the bread? How often do we do that? I don't want to be too hard here on the disciples because we're so much like Elisha. We will see fire from heaven lick up the very ashes of our enemies. And then the next second, the test didn't come back well. I might lose my job. There's a blotch on my skin. Just like that. 1 minute, we're like Peter. We're walking on the water. We're trusting, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. Come. And I'm walking on water. And then I feel the wind. I feel the splashing of the waves. I see the lightning. I hear the thunder. And I look down and and I start to sink. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to say, how could they not understand? And yet experientially, we're the same way. We forget. We so easily forget. And so notice what Christ is telling them here. How do you not, they have reason. Don't get me wrong. Why do you reason because you have no bread? They're trying to reason this thing through. But the problem is, notice what Christ says, do you not yet perceive? They're not exercising their mind. They're not comprehending. They're not considering. And then he says, nor do you understand. They're not putting everything together. They're just going off of the moment. They're not looking back at the history of what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they've endured. And so at this point, when Christ says, is your heart still hardened? I want you to turn back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You remember in Mark chapter 4, we talked about the wayside hearer. Mark chapter 4, starting verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Later on, he tells them in verse 14, the sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the wind is blown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know, we talked about the wayside hearer. the wayside hearer, he doesn't consider the things of God. The wayside hearer is not exercising the mind. The wayside hearer is not reasoning these things together, putting these things together, taking an inventory of the things heard and seen. And what does he say in Mark 6:52? For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They understandeth it not. And so the disciples at this point, they're acting. I'm not saying they are, but they're acting as if they're the wayside hearers. That's a warning to us. It's a warning to us because they're hearing, they're seeing, but they're not considering these things in their heart. I love that passage about Mary. And she pondered these things in her heart. So often, you hear a sermon. You hear the Word of God opened, explained. But do you consider it in your heart? Do you take time to sit on it and meditate on it and just think about, what does this mean to me? What does this mean in my life? What does this mean in terms of my walk with Christ? There's two things about a wayside hearer. There's two things. We talked about it briefly about the first thing. The first thing is they just don't consider. They don't consider the things of God. They don't consider, nor do they understand. That's what Matthew says as well. Anyone hears the words of the kingdom and doesn't understand it. Why don't they not understand it? Because they don't consider it. They're not meditating on it. They're not taking it in, eating it, chewing on it like beef jerky. You know how beef jerky, you just sort of chew on it like, You want to get every last drop of flavor out of it, right? Hopefully you do. But they're not doing that. They've been with Christ for 2 years at least at this point. They've been with Christ. This is the home stretch. Beloved, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. It's so easy for you to show up on Sunday morning. Hey, I've already heard somebody preach the gospel of Mark. Give me something new. I've already heard somebody talk about the parable of the sower. Give me something new. I've already heard that Sunday school class. Give me something new. Give me something new, something new. Rather than whatever God puts in front of you, do you consider it? Do you ponder it in your heart? When you hear the Word of God proclaimed, do you think, what does this mean to me? It's easy. The longer you're in the church, the more dangerous it is because we get used to holy things. We get used to being in God's presence. Do you believe right now that the true and living God, through His Spirit, is in your presence? Do you believe that? Has it affected you at all? Has it affected the way you live, the way you believe, the way you are relating to one another at all? Does it? It's easy to get familiar with things that should just change our lives. So that's the first thing about the wayside here. The second thing is that the wayside here, notice what it says. They have a heart that has been trod quite a bit. They have a lot of things walking. Remember, the ground is hard. Why is the ground hard? Because there's so many things walking on the soil. Well, what's walking? Beloved, they're thinking about bread, right? They're not thinking about the bread of life. They're thinking about a real loaf of bread. They're thinking about leaven, physical leaven. They're not thinking about doctrine, truth, understanding. Beloved, they've just seen manna from heaven, right? Christ just gave them miracle after miracle after miracle, and all they're focused on is the physical things right in front of them, not the things unseen and the glory yet to be revealed. They're not even considering these things yet. This is easy. It could easily be us. This could easily be you right now. Are you considering the spiritual things that Christ is doing in your life right now? And so they have a heart. They have a heart that is well-traveled. It is well-traveled, and because it's well-traveled, it's becoming hard. Notice what Christ says in 6:52. It's the hardness of your heart that will not allow you to consider these things. Beloved, we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard what is traveling in the roads of our hearts. Who do you give safe passage to on the road of your heart? It's so easy to just let the world, the secular stuff, and not even think about what we're opening our hearts to, what we're yielding our hearts to. I love John Bunyan, his holy war. El Shaddai, God, makes the town of Mansoul. And there's only so many places you can get into Mansoul. Eye gate, ear gate, nose gate, and mouth gate. There's only four ways into Mansoul. And Mansoul could never be taken unless somebody lowered the drawbridge on one of those entrances. And you remember the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They heard the words of Satan. They heard the first non-truth, the first lies uttered in the garden. And so you just think about that. Guarding your heart, guarding your heart. Thirdly and finally, I want you to see the warning applied. I want you to see. Notice. Let me get back there in Mark 8. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? What are they supposed to be remembering? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not yet understand? The disciples should know better. I think we can all say in our lives, there's times when I knew better than that. I knew it. I knew better. I shouldn't have, but I still did it. The disciples should have known. The bread of life is not talking about a loaf of bread. Granted, they should have known that. I want you to see how gentle Christ is with them. He does not rebuke them. He does not scorn them, chide them, crush them, hurt them. He doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He starts going over the details of what he's done in their life. He starts going over their past experiences. He starts giving them a testimony. You know, we were talking about this in Sunday school class. Evangelist, when he comes up on Faithful and Christian, what's the first thing he asks them? How are you brothers doing? Tell me about the circumstances that God's brought you into and tell me about the grace of God in your life. I mean, testifying. Tell me what Jesus is doing in your life. Tell me about God's work in your life. Tell me about how Christ is conquering his enemies, yours, how he's helping you to be more conformed into his image. Christ is just saying, let me give you a testimony. Let me remind you. You always think about Mufasa. Remember. You know, remember. It's so easy to us forget. You know, think about it. If the Lord has helped you before, hundreds, thousands of times, is it not likely that he's going to help you again? But yet we worry. If the Lord has provided for 5,000 on this occasion, 4,000 on that occasion, it's pretty safe to say he can take care of the 12 and himself, right? And yet they forget. They so easily forget. They so easily forget the Christ that they serve. And this is, you know, I want you to see, how does Christ apply this? I want you to see that he goes by detail by detail. Notice what he says. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take? 12. When I broke the 7 for the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? 7. Christ is reminding them who he is. He's giving them a history lesson. He's giving them a testimony. Why? Because we forget. We so easily forget God's goodness. We so easily forget His testimony in our life. And so one application for us is I think we need to be sharing our testimonies with one another. It's, you know, evangelist rejoices with Christian and faithful when he hears about how they fared with Apollyon, how they fared with Talkative, how they fared with Madam Wanton. You know, he rejoices because they're the victors, because Christ has given them victory over their enemies and his. It's hard for me to rejoice in God's goodness in your life if you never tell me. It's hard for us to rejoice with one another about God's grace and goodness and how he's given victory over our sins, how he's conquered our enemies. It's hard for us if we don't talk. You know, sometimes it's okay to testify. You know, hopefully you're going out to lunch or dinner or having people in your homes and saying, let me tell you how good Jesus has been this week to me. Let me tell you how good Jesus has been in my life. Let me tell you how God has answered that prayer. You know, I've been praying for this person for 10 years. I've been praying about this and God answered. Let me tell you about the grace and goodness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My personal walk with Him. Let me testify to you. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you be encouraged and built up? You know, I need to know, where is God when I get cancer? If I get cancer, where's God? Some of you can tell me. Where is God when you lose a spouse? What's it like? How does the grace of God manifest itself when you lose someone you've loved for decades? Some of you can tell me. When you lose a child, the grace of God manifested in that moment. Some of you can tell me. We ought to be telling each other, let me tell you about God's goodness. Let me testify to the goodness of my Lord. Let me tell you who this Jesus is that I walk with and serve. You know, we've seen this in Scripture before, right? Turn back to Joshua chapter 4. Anybody remember what happens in Joshua chapter 4? All right, so Joshua chapter 4. You remember, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right? 40 years. Remember, only two people actually make it to the promised land, the two people that believed. Remember, God, just like the Red Sea, takes away the water so that they can pass through the dry land in Joshua chapter 4. And remember what Joshua tells them? Get one man from each tribe of the 12 tribes. Get a stone, and we're going to put a stone right here. What are we going to do with that stone? Those are going to be memorials. Those are going to be remembrance stones. Why? Because we forget. And so in Joshua chapter 4, you have all these guys put up these memorial stones, all right? And I want you to listen to the reason why they put them up. When your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When I look up here and see this cross, I don't worship it. I don't cross myself. I don't bow down or anything like that. When I walk into the sanctuary and see that cross, I remember over 40 years of God providing for this church. I stand here and I remember men like Art Broadwick, Bailey Cadman, Dave Kenyon, Joseph Piper, George Scipione. I remember God has brought faithful men into this church to lift high the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a memorial stone. You know, I don't know if you guys ever saw that movie. Can't even remember it now. Never mind. Bad analogy. This guy has these stones in his pocket. And every stone in his pocket, he's only got a few, it reminds him of a day that something significant happened. Imagine those stones at the River Jordan. You know, remember that was sort of their, where they were going to, that was their encampment where they were going to go out and slay everybody. They actually, when they lost, they came back to. So every time they saw those stones, they could tell their sons, their daughters, their grandchildren, let me tell you what happened that day. I walked across the river as if it was dry land. God delivered us from the wilderness, from our wandering for 40 years. Let me tell you, I hope you have memorial stones in your life to remember, not to worship them, not to make them a relic or anything like that, but to remember God's goodness, because you're going to forget. It's so easy for us to forget God's goodness. And notice what Christ says to them. How is it you do not understand? In Matthew's gospel, he finishes with, and they finally understood. He wasn't talking about the bread. He was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's so easy for us to forget. I hope you testify to one another. I hope you tell each other the good news that Christ is doing in your life. And I hope as Christ knits us together, I hope we can see each other, because these memorial stones are great, but do you realize that you are living stones? You're living stones. And each one of you is a memorial stone, because each one of you can testify and tell someone else, this is what the grace of God has done in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, it's easy to poke fun at the disciples. It's easy to see their failures, their shortcomings. It's easy to, Lord, they live in a glass house. And God, I just pray we would see their shortcomings and that we would be encouraged. One, that our Redeemer is not a harsh taskmaster. And two, he is not done with us yet. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray it would strengthen, encourage, and exhort us when necessary. And God, we just pray that we would remember the Savior that we serve. Father, we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.